I'm nervous tonight, but I'm not as nervous as last week. So, just letting y'all know, I'm excited about tonight's message. Okay, I say I'm excited. Romans chapter 12, as I try to calm my nerves as I talk through them. I say I'm excited. You know, Brother Robert came up and he was like, anticipation. I'm anticipating this, I'm anticipating that. That's how I felt about this message. When Pastor asked me to preach on Wednesday night, leading up until we head over to the UK, I just wrote down a list of things that I thought would help our church, Bethany Baptist Church, be the best sending and supporting church that it could be. And this one was very early on the list, and I've been avoiding it because I've been anticipating it, and can I tell you, I haven't wanted to. I've been vulnerable, I've been transparent pretty much every Wednesday night, but I would say tonight, I'm going to try to preach the Bible for sure. And I believe what I'm going to say tonight is in the Bible, and I believe what it is something that our church is very good at. Like I've said almost every single week, can you tell I love y'all? Because I really do. But that also that something that we can all maybe just get a good reminder of. And I want to help us. It's not only for missionaries, missionary kids, sending and supporting, but it's also just a part of the beauty of being part of a local New Testament Baptist church. And so tonight, let's stand in honor and respect to God's word, Romans chapter 12. Always thankful for the opportunity to preach. This has been an honor on Wednesdays, and September 30th is coming quick, but I sure have enjoyed this time. I hope it's been a help to you. If you thought, oh, sweet, we're starting the kids program, that means Colin's done, and you showed up tonight, and now I'm here. Surprise again. And so Romans chapter 12, verse number 15 says this, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, I feel inadequate to even talk about a subject like grief, but Lord, I believe that this is where you have us tonight. And I need your help. I ask that you help me to be clear. Lord, I ask that you help me be tempered and sober. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks through me and I just disappear, but your word speaks and your Holy Spirit moves in the hearts of your people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters out of the entire word of God. And it's because the first part of Romans, the first 11 chapters, Paul is in deep theological mode. He is writing these chapters, and he is in deep theological. I mean, we've got the whole Romans road right there in these handful of chapters before. And then you get to chapter number 12, and it goes from the deep theological doctrines of a lot of doctrines of our faith to chapter 12 when he says, okay, that's the explanation in the sermon. And chapter 12 says, this is the application. Chapter 12 is the practical side of everything that happened in chapter number 11. And so when we get to chapter number 12, it starts off with, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the first two verses, I read it this way, are this in one short sentence. Offer yourself to God. And then you have verse number 3. Don't be arrogant. I'm a simple-minded man. And then 4 through 8 is this. Use your spiritual gifts for the good of the body. And it's talking about the church. And then you get to Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 16. And here's the overall arching theme, I think, of those verses is this. Love one another. Now, we see that Jesus teaches that they shall know you by your love for one another. He tells his disciples that. And can you imagine James and John, the sons of thunder, being told by Jesus, they're going to know you by your love for Peter. I'm a son of thunder, okay? Can you imagine the conversation? And you're telling me to love a guy, not only just anybody, but Peter. You know, foot in mouth Peter. I can relate to multiple disciples, but those two, we'll move on, okay? And so he says that people outside of the walls of your church, the lost world, will know you by your love for one another. And so I see here in Romans that Paul is telling them through these verse 9 through 16, you need to love one another. And now the local church is an amazing gift that God has given us, isn't it? I mean, some of my best friends sit in this room right now, and you're thinking, I wonder if I'm one of his best friends. Yeah, you may be, you may not. I'm not going to tell you, Brother David. And so then, just kidding. But some of my best friends in the world are in here. Some of the people that I call for advice, wisdom. Whenever I need to understand something or I need help through a situation, I know I can call a handful. And I know at the drop of a hat, if I called five of you guys and said, hey, my house is burning down, can you help me? You'd show up. And then somehow or another, you'd had friends that had a fire truck. I don't know how it works, but that's Bethany Baptist Church for you. And so I love the local church, and I love our local church that meets here at 40th and Quaker multiple times a week, because not the building, not the property, sure the grass looks good, but because of you. And I hope you feel the same way about our church family. Because I know I'm talking to Wednesday night crowd, and this is what oftentimes people call the core, but honestly, it's the families and individuals from all walks of life right here in this room that make Bethany Baptist Church who it is. And it's amazing when you start to think different people from different parts of the country. I mean, we've got some Okies, we've got Texans, we've got the Oregonians, you know what I mean? And so, I mean, we have people from all around our country that meet here at 40th and Quaker. We have seasoned saints in their 90s or 80s. We have infants in the nursery. Newlyweds, not so newlyweds, single people, widows. We have businessmen, business owners, white collar, blue collar, people that are just getting started in their walk with God, and others that we should learn from because they've been walking with God for a long time and they've been faithful. And our church family is made up of just so many different lives and so many different stories. And when you sit down in the pew pre or post service and you're just talking to somebody, one of the conversations that has just stuck with me for so long is one time we were here late with Brother Jeff and we were just practicing a song because, last minute call in at times. And we sat here and we finished our practice, but me and Callie just stood there and Brother Jeff just got to share a lot of their story. And it not only did it bond us together, but it helped me understand Brother Jeff a little bit more. And it helped him understand me because he knew this guy's 24 and has no idea what he's doing. But we had this great, amazing conversation that helped us. And that's how it is with everybody in this room. And I can remember conversation after conversation with so many of you. And then you put all these sinners that are trying to be sanctified from all the different walks of life and all different parts of the country, and we're called to love one another. Now, it's not always easy loving, is it? You know, there's times where I know my wife still loves me, but I guarantee she don't like me very much. Anybody else can relate? And so we're called to love one another and help one another. And it's not only just in our spiritual journey, but it's also just in life in general. And I know I can call Richie and I can say, Richie, how do you do this? How do you make whatever kind of construction thing that I'm trying to do work? And I can call him and he'll be like, listen here, Bubba. And then he'll tell me real fast, and then he'll hang up the phone because he's busy. And I'll go, I think that's all I needed. And then I'll call him five more times. It's like a hardware run, but it's really just a call to Richie. And there's years of experience and there's years of wisdom here in our church family. It's absolutely incredible. And when I read a verse like verse number 15, I love the first part. I love it. I mean, read it again with me. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's easy, isn't it? I mean, it's exciting around here. I love to cheer on my church family. One of my favorite memories of all time, I went to one of Jackson Ware's football games. He was in middle school. And one of the guys on the defensive line swatted a pass. And Jackson grabbed it. And now he's on the defensive line. If you don't know anything about football, D linemen don't touch the ball ever unless there's a major mistake. Jackson got this ball. And I just remember little old Jackson. He looked at it. And he just took off running. And you could tell this was the only time he was going to have a chance to score a touchdown. And they swatted that ball, grabbed it. He looked at it, and he just took off running. And I just stood up screaming my face off, going, Jackson, make it to the end zone. And he got to about the 3-yard line, and all the really fast guys caught him. But he's really strong, so he's dragging him in, and he scored a touchdown. I remember going absolutely ballistic. I called Jarrett Ware. He was in college. I was like, guess what your brother just did? Scored a touchdown, pick six. He's like, no way. And like, you know, I mean, we were just rejoicing with each other. It was amazing. I remember watching kids graduate and watching kids get academic rewards and hearing about how they got their first job or got their first car and just getting to rejoice with them. I mean, amazing, amazing, amazing times. And I remember getting to rejoice with some of you that have retired or paid off a house or got a promotion or got a new car or you got your degree or you had a wedding or a loved one had a wedding or there's a new baby or a grandbaby or a great-grandbaby. I don't think I've ever seen a great-great-grandbaby, but maybe there was one in my years of being here. And then it's so easy to be thankful and joyful and getting to see some of you send your kids off to college and being happy about it, or coming back from camp and sitting up here and seeing the teens give testimonies and getting to look back at your faces and getting to see you cry tears of joy because your child just made a decision for the Lord, something that you've been praying for, and just getting to rejoice with you. It's amazing. Maybe it was your first time you got to lead somebody to the Lord and we got to hear about it, or a prodigal in your family got to come home, or the first time that you rode bus and you actually had a moment with a kid on the bus and you're like, maybe what I'm doing is making a difference. Or the first time you sang in the choir or the first Sunday school lesson you taught and just getting to walk through so many different areas of life with so many of you, rejoicing with you, in my opinion, is easy. But the verse doesn't stop there. It goes weeping. Weep with those that weep. In 2017, I was the song director here and really pretty fresh out of Bible college still, and first full year in ministry. And we did, I think, about 60 memorial funeral services that were somehow connected to our church family. 60. That's more than one a week. We had Rudy's so much that year, I haven't gone to Rudy's ever again because we catered it for almost every family meal. And we would all walk out, the staff, about, you know, August and go, I'm not doing Rudy's again. I'm not going to eat it. And we would serve the families and we would try to love on them. And you know, with a church family, it's not always just get to experience the highs of life together. But you go through lows as well. Death and hard times, family struggles, financial struggles, a wayward child, a denial, unmet expectations, disappointment, the loss of a loved one, the loss of another loved one. I mean, even the loss of a dear family pet, becoming an empty nester, it's not easy for everyone. A hard shift change at work. You went from days to nights, and now you're struggling with missing so much service and church and services. A health problem, another health problem, and just remembering conversations that you could tell the person that I was talking to was thinking, "Is my health failing? Am I drawing to an end?" That's a low point. And I'm just now 30, and I remember thinking, "I don't." And oftentimes the conversations happened right here. After choir practice or getting ready for choir practice, talking to somebody that's in the choir and just trying to be a listening ear as best I could. And if I can be honest, and I think you'd all agree, it seems like both parts of verse number 15 are happening at our church right now. Where over here you'll have a conversation where you're like, woo! And then you'll be weeping with somebody else over here. Or you're standing in the back and you're shaking hands and one person, you're so excited for them, and then the next person you have to hug and they cry on your shoulder. And it's both at the exact same time. And it's hard. It's hard. But here in Romans chapter number 12, the practical side of Romans, verse number 15, tells us that the church family is to love one another, and a way to show that is to rejoice with one another and to weep with one another. And there could be a sermon, honestly, for both parts of this verse. And I think, and I truly believe that the Lord will have us hone in on the second half. Not that I want to, I promise. But honestly, I believe that, you know, to quote the Bible, for such a time as where we're at right now. And I think I told Callie this, or maybe I thought it, but I definitely didn't think that our last couple of months here in the U.S. would be with so many funerals of dear people. You know, I mean, it's hard. And grief is something that every single one of us faces at one point or another in our lives. And it comes in all shapes and sizes. It's not just the death of a loved one, but and honestly, it's not just reserved for that one moment, but death is not just a one-time event. I mean, death is. It is a one-time event. But grief is not a one-time event. It's a process. And honestly, we all feel varying levels of grief at different times than others. And for me personally, when we would do a service, I would try, and it's just the nature of the business. And if you think I'm wrong for it, come talk to me after. But you just have to emotionally detach yourself until the service is done. Because it's just the business side of ministry. And you have to accomplish the service and help people through it and sit through the funeral meetings and help them make the right decisions for their finances and their decisions. And you sit there and you help them make all of these really hard decisions all through the process of losing a loved one, maybe even less than a week before. And you're trying to help them through all of this. And so personally, a lot of times I would detach myself as much as possible. And people would be like, how do you sing when we do this? And it sounds bad, I know. But for me, that's what I would do. And then later on, maybe right after the service, or maybe a week or two after the service, I would look out while leading songs and that person's gone. That's when a lot of times it would hit me. But sometimes it's the moment someone hears the news, or it's the service, the funeral service, whatever it is. And I don't want to just hone in on funerals, but that's where our church family has really been. And I want to be careful not to minimize or even dismiss other types of grief or events that cause grief. And I can do this as well. When someone is really struggling with a situation, I can label it as dramatic or maybe an overreaction. And as a church family, that's not loving, is it? And we need to be careful, because as a church family, we need to have a love for one another that we sympathize for a grieving member, whatever they're grieving over. Did you catch that? We need to love each other enough to see this is a hard situation for them, and I'm going to weep with those that weep. Oh, we'll rejoice when someone gets the Quiet Sea Prize in junior church, but if a little one comes across and they're sad that their paper ripped in half, we can go, oh, I'll get over it. Are you following me here? I do. And I can lack sympathy because I'm like, I'll tell Hadley, baby girl, it's just a piece of paper. You're all right. And she's crying real tears. And sure, there's sometimes it is dramatic, but you follow me here? There's different levels and varying levels of this. And so we're not called to criticize. And everyone grieves differently. We're called to weep with those that weep. I read a book recently on grief. I read it on it. You want to hear a funny story to lighten the mood? Because I can tell. We were flying back from England, and we got bumped to some nicer seats. I actually just ask because I'm that guy. Hey, if those are empty right there, can I sit there? And, you know, I don't know if the lady was British or not, but she probably rolled her eyes at me. And so they were empty, so I moved up. Callie and I moved up, and they had some extra leg space, so we're sitting there. But it was one that the call button for the stewardess was on the remote that was, like, right here. And I'm reading this book on grief. I'm about to tell you about it a little bit, and I'm bawling my eyes out. I mean, I'm crying like a baby, but apparently I'm also hitting the stewardess button over and over and over again. And so this lady walks up to me. She says, is everything okay over here? And I'm like, yeah, what's up? And she's like, you're hitting the button. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm bawling. And she probably walked away going, that guy did need a new seat. Okay. And so, all right. So I'm reading this book on grief. And it was addressing more, missionaries, and specifically missionary kids, and what they face. And so I read it in preparation for the season of life that we are now living through, that our family's living through, for a few different reasons. My children have lost both of their grandfathers in their short lives, and they've also watched both their parents walk through the loss of their dads. And that's hard. And it's hard whenever you're breaking down and you're crying, and Hadley walks up and she says, Daddy, are these happy tears or is this about grumpy? and you just look at her and you say, maybe a little bit of both, and you're just trying to just work through it and help her walk through it, and then, you know, she starts to cry because it's like ripping the Band-Aid off, and so many different things. And I read it for another reason, being our family is about to face a lot of goodbyes. We said goodbye to some of our closest family members Thursday after the ordination. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law left, and our kids' closest cousins drove to Tulsa, and really we're likely not going to see them again until we come back here or they go over there. And, you know, they've said goodbye to a lot of really close friends that they made on the road. And I know that sounds silly, but whenever, at least for Hadley, when she goes into a place, she's best friends with somebody. And for a long time on deputation, she would meet somebody and they would click. And whether it was a conference or maybe just one service, they would just be two peas in a pod. And then when we were leaving, it's hard whenever your 4 or 5-year-old says, Daddy, are we going to come back? Did they take us on for support? And I had to look at her and I say, baby, at times I'd be like, yeah, we're going to come back. And that was easy. But then other times I'd say, I don't really know. I'm sorry. And then the tears would start, or she'd say, okay. And so I read this book trying to just find out how to help her work through these hard times, because if you've not met her, she's really smart. And as I'm reading this book, and Pastor was talking to me about preaching the series on Wednesday night, the Lord laid it on my heart to preach on grief and just talk to our church family candidly, transparently about grief that not only missionaries and people that missionaries face maybe moving to the field, but also missionary kids. Because a lot of times, like I said, I can, maybe not you, but I can minimize things that my daughter's really struggling with. I'll give you for an example. We're trying to get rid of a lot of stuff. We're not going to take all of the toys, and we're not going to be taking all of our furniture. And so lots of things, and we're not taking our car over there or anything like that. And you may say, well, a car's not that important. That was home for 2 years. I mean, if our children are acting up, even to this day, we strap them in the car and we drive around the block and it's perked right back up. And so getting rid of a car is kind of like getting rid of a house. And so everything seems to be changing, and not just where we live, but everything. And so we're in the garage the other day, and we're just working through things, and the kids are riding their bikes around the driveway. And I start loading up Hadley's little plastic dollhouse that the Calverts gave us 100 years ago. And she said, hey, Dad, what are you doing with that? I said, well, maybe we can't take it to England. And remember we talked about this? Oh, yeah. And she kind of just kept going, and I strapped it into the back of the pickup. But when she saw it strapped into the back of the pickup, she just started crying. So I pulled her close, and we're all in the driveway, and Bo started crying, and then I started crying, and then Callie started crying, and then all of our neighbors are walking by, because that's what they do in our neighborhood, and they're looking at us, and they're like, them people over there crying in their garage, and we're all just crying. And it's over a plastic dollhouse that's literally 25 years old. And it's just, you know, in life, there's times where there's events that show that life is changing. Whether it's like a high school graduation or a college graduation or an engagement or a wedding, life is changing. And there's times where you get rid of something because your kids have just grown up. I don't know about you, but when I get rid of a couple of Hadley's dolls or a couple of Bo's toys, I'm going to get choked up because it means they're not little anymore. And so when we moved that doll or that playhouse out, it tore us all up. But not just the stuff, because we've really tried to emphasize that people are more important than things, but they are still important to our kids. And so we're going to go over to England, and our kids are going to be different than any other kids because they're American. And my son talks about guns like an American. That was okay to laugh there, okay? And so we're going to be there, and we're going to be the Americans that everyone looks at. Whether they develop a British accent or not, they still will not be British. But when they come back to America, guess what? They're not going to be American either. They're going to be a mix of both. I mean, it's like you take the color blue and you take the color yellow, and it turns to green, I think. I think that's right. I'm not good at primary colors, but I think that's it. And so they're going to live around people in blue shirts, and then they're going to come back, and there's going to be people in yellow shirts, and they're going to be in green, and they're going to go, Dad, where are the green shirt people? And I'm going to say, it's me, you know? And it's called third culture kids, and that's what they are. They're not one culture, they're not the other, but they've created a third one. And they'll be a mix, and once they're old enough to realize, this fact will grieve them. Because their passport says they're American, and maybe their accent says they're British, but they're neither. And so, whenever I read that book, it had an illustration that really helped me, not only with my own grief, but also just to try to help my kids process their grief when it happens. And here it is, and I brought these bricks in. We're not doing VBS again, I promise. But it's this, that when we grieve something, and we don't process it, it's like we start a tower. And I know you can't see this one brick, but I promise it's on the ground. And so then when something else happens, you get another one and another one. And I'm going to make it high enough so we can see this. And if we don't process grief correctly, what happens is you get a really tall tower. And so for me, and I'm just told you, it's going to be the ugly truth tonight, okay? My first one was my dad. That was hard. And honestly, it wasn't just my dad. My first one was the choir, and then the youth group, and then my dad, and leaving Bethany. And I know I'm not gone, but you know what I mean. I'm not here. Welcome back. And so it started with the choir and the youth group, and then my dad, and then you know, we're getting ready to go, and I said bye to Katie and Andrew, and I said bye to my nieces and nephews, and look at this now. These bricks aren't good stacking bricks, but that's okay. And so you start building this tower, what the book calls a grief tower, where if you don't start to process the things that you're going through and the things that you're struggling with, whether it's saying goodbye or a death of a family member or a loved one. And I'm going to be brutally honest with you, okay? There's been deaths in our church family. I mean, Miss Marlene, and then you have Miss Sammy, and then you hear about these hard struggles of dear people in our church, but their family or a distant family member. And if we aren't careful now, it just starts to stack up a little bit higher and a little bit higher. And then you hear of another struggling family and another struggle situation. And over and over and over again in life, we can fail. Listen to me now. We can fail to process grief until it starts to stack so high, and it starts to stack even higher and higher. And for my kids, it's getting rid of the house and part of the toys, and it's saying goodbye to Mimi, and it's saying goodbye to Aunt Katie and Uncle Andrew and cousins, and it's saying goodbye to their best friend that I know they've only known for 2 days, but it's their best friend now. And it's saying goodbye to this person or saying goodbye to this toy and this and that. And it's saying, are we going to see Nana again before we leave? And that's hard. And it gets higher and higher and higher until at one point or another, it can't hold on anymore. Because the unprocessed, I'm going to hold it for a second, but it's probably going to fall. Pastor, I would recommend. And so notice I don't care about David. But we can get to the point where we have such a stack of what was called a grief tower, okay? That's why I'm gonna say that, and it's from a book. And if this gets shut down on Facebook because of plagiarism, I'm giving the book the person credit, okay? But we have this grief tower that builds and builds and builds, and if we're not careful, it can build all the way through life. And it talks about how missionary kids can then get to the point where they have so many times in their life that they struggle because they're not part of any culture. They say goodbye all the time. They have nothing that seems to be stable in their life except for maybe their parents. And it stacks higher and higher until a handful of things happen. Number one, maybe they have good balance and it stays there, but they've completely disconnected themselves from all feelings because they don't want to connect themselves because they have to say goodbye so often, so many times in their younger years. And so then as adults, and this is not just missionary kids that are being sent, but missionary kids that have come back, and we have both. And they can stack and not process the grief that they may struggle with, because when they left their family, let's say Japan, and be real honest tonight, and they came back here, they had to say goodbye to their parents. And they came back to a church family that they love dearly. But I'll say this as well. We're not their parents. We're not mom and dad. And so I'm not saying this of the Will Heights, and I'm not saying this of the Hendricks family, but I am saying this, that there is a possibility that emotions and feelings can be so cut off because of unprocessed grief. And when that's one situation. And then the other one can be this, that the tower gets so high it falls. And now all that's left is just pieces. And it's still unprocessed. And so when verse number 15 of Romans chapter 12 says, weep with those that weep, you know what I think it's saying is this. Hey, Brother Colin, I lost my dad too. It's that simple. And I have some practical steps, and, well, they're going to have to stall in these, things over here, and so, because we're going to get through them. But it's this. Hey, Brother Colin, I don't know what you're going through. Hey, Brother John, I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. Hey, Brother Fain, we're praying for you. Are you following me here? Where our church family, we're called to say, okay, we're going to knock down that tower one brick at a time. Not because it's easy, not because it's comfortable. Because can I tell you this? I want to rejoice with everybody. That's easy. But picking up a brick and saying, let me help you walk through this. That's not fun. It's not easy. There's times where it's a struggle. And I've been to funeral after funeral after funeral of people involved in your lives. And can I tell you this? I'd rather lead songs and sit in that chair until everybody walks out than have to come down here because it's hard. And I'm telling you this, I didn't want to preach this message because I feel inadequate. I don't feel like I have the answers. And honestly, I'm still in the process of dealing with Dad. It's hard. And you can ask my wife, even yesterday, we're trying to plan out sending all of our junk on pallets over, and I'm sitting there, and I go, all right, if I don't cry about this now, my eye's going to be red tomorrow, and Miss Kimberly's going to ask me, what did you do? And so I sat there, and I cried over shipping details and ordering pallets. You may say, that's dumb. I got one that says pallets. It's dumb. I know. But if I don't walk through it and try to just trust the Lord and understand that Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says, He has been touched with all of our infirmities. If I don't believe that by faith, can I tell you this? I don't believe it. And I told you it's the ugly truth tonight. But if I don't cling to the promises of the Word of God, then I can sit here and I can struggle and struggle and struggle to process grief that is hard. You don't know this kid, but Smalley's here tonight. Smalley knew my dad. My dad worked in Smalley's youth group. They called him Cupcake. If you've ever seen my dad, he may be the shape of a cupcake, but he doesn't act like one. And can I tell you this? They've been there for my mom at Northside Baptist in Abilene. And can I tell you this as well? You've been there for me and Callie when our dad's passed away. And you've helped us. And I've had some pretty ugly conversations with Pastor because I knew I could just be as real and as transparent as I needed to be with him, because I knew he would just sit there and he would listen. He wasn't requiring the right words. He wasn't going to judge me for saying something that's awful. And I can text Brother David and I can say, hey, can I come watch football at your house on Sunday? And when we're in Springfield and there's a tornado, I text Pastor and I say, we're in this room at this hotel just in case. Because my dad's not there. And there's things going on in all of our lives that are hard. And so tonight, I just want to talk about if you have something like this, where you've got a grief tower building up, your church family loves you. Listen, I've been the one to walk into a church building on deputation and be a shell. I've got the smile on. I've got the spiel. I've got my table set up. I'm going to preach a message. But inside, I'm hoping I go out to my car to a text from one of you. And so I just want to, trying to be tempered here, I want to just give our church a reminder of things that we can do to help those that are grieving. But the first thing is a pre-point, is this. Be sensitive to your church family. And just know that we're all going to struggle with different deaths differently. Because if one person passed away that sat over here and another person passed away that sat over there, these that are over here may not be as close to those that sat over there. And so whenever people that are still here and people that are still here cross paths in the foyer, don't be a big meanie head, but help out and love on them and hug them and hold them. And you don't have to have the words. Okay, I'm getting into the points. Here we go. Point number one, you're going to be surprised by it. Listen. Listen. And there are people in this room that have listened and will listen. And that's part of their spiritual gift, is just to listen. Not to judge, not to jump all over because you said something that's kind of out there, but just listen. And we all know how helpful a listening ear can be, but oftentimes when it's our opportunity to be the listening ear, we don't want to because it's weird. Am I right? Okay, I'm the only insensitive, unspiritual one here. We've established it all summer. Two, pray. Pray for people. Look at our prayer list. See how that prayer request is related to Bethany Baptist Church. And go to that person and say, hey, how can I pray for this in a deeper way? How can I pray for you? How can I pray for them? It's past just, hey, I'm praying for you, but get to the meaty side of it and get some details and some struggles and say, let me pray with you and weep with those that weep. Number three, be aware. Remember, grief is not just a one-time event. Pastor is so good about this. 4 to 6 weeks later, after maybe the death of someone that we were a part of their funeral, he'll send a card to whoever and say, I know the dust is settled. I know the meal train has stopped, but the pain is still there. Just be aware. Just be aware of your church family. All right, we'll keep going. Number four. Reach out. I've heard so many people say this. I didn't want to bother you. I didn't want to stir up emotions. I didn't want to reopen the wound. Can I tell you this? There's been times when someone's reached out that I needed someone just to reach out because I was just struggling. I mean, I was just in the pits. I was driving down the road, crying my eyes out, and my eye was as red can be because I wouldn't process my grief. And I just needed somebody to reach out. And I know you're busy. Who cares? Weep with those that weep. It doesn't say weep with those that weep when they're not busy. We're American. If we're not busy, we're still busy. Reach out. Okay, number five. Don't ignore or avoid the hard situation. Can I tell you this? I'm so appreciative of so many people that have walked up to me and they don't feel awkward and they just walk up and they say, how's your mom? I know what that question is. How's your mom after your dad passed away? How's she dealing with it? Is there something that we can do? And so many people have said, I'm going to be driving through Abilene. Is there anything that I need to do for her on the way? And let whoever you're talking to, when you ask them about that hard situation, let them say the ugly stuff. And don't make them feel like they need to apologize for saying something that may sound crazy. We've all been in grief, haven't we? I'm this close to being done. Number six, if you believe the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, can I just beg you, be sensitive and do it? If he says, if he just lays on your heart, I need to text somebody, and you go, holy smokes, it's 11:30, text them. Well, it's 9 o'clock, I don't want to call them. Call them. I need to write them a card. Write the card. Drop it in the mail. Just don't ignore. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Okay. My conclusion. Page number 8. I know that list wasn't conclusive, and honestly, I don't even think it's very profound. And honestly, I think it's something that our church family does very, very well. But I know this, that grief is hard. And even with an amazing church family, grief is hard. But I can be this way, that whenever I know a hard situation's coming up, like flying to England on September 30th, I can keep everyone at an arm's length because it'll make the pain less whenever the event happens. I can detach. And we're still friends and we're still pals, but I'm going to be about this far. I'm not saying I'm doing that now. We've leaned in and I've cried a whole lot. And so I want to tell you, if you're struggling with something, don't isolate yourself. Let our church family love on you, because they will. I felt alone and I felt isolated at times since my dad passed, and we've entered this very busy season of preparation, and I've asked this question. I've asked God, why? Why now? Why then? Why? And I've also asked this, does anyone even understand what we're going through? Does anyone understand the preparation to move, the grief, and all of these things? And every single time, two things have occurred. At least one of these two things. I'm reminded that Jesus knows and cares. We can cast our burdens on Him because He cares for us. He's touched our infirmities. He knows. Or this will happen. Somehow, some way, someone will reach out, text, call, write, somehow be a blessing, and just weep with those that are weeping. And can I tell you this, church family? This message may have not been for you. It may have been just for me. But I know that the season our church has been in the last month and a half or so, we've rejoiced on one side and we've wept on the other, and then we've wept on one side and then we've rejoiced on the other. And can I tell you this? Y'all are amazing. But maybe we need to just renew tonight and ask God, have I been insensitive? Do I need to try to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and our church family? Who do I need to try to reach out to and minister to? We can't say, well, that's for the deacons and pastor. It's not. Romans was written to Romans. It doesn't say the deacons and pastors of Romans. It doesn't say that. It says to the believers. And so if it's written to the believers of Rome, it's written to the believers of Lubbock, Texas. And can I tell you this, believers of Lubbock, Texas, other believers need you to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. I'd love to pray with you. Ask God just to speak through the invitation as our instrumentalists make their way up. We're going to have just the piano and organ play tonight. Let me pray. Why don't y'all stand as I do, with heads bowed, eyes closed. Respond how God has led you to. Father, we're grateful.